One of the things that the men mentioned to me was the stories that come out of military life. And I got thinking about, you know, I wish I had about a millennium to listen to some of these things. And then I thought, hey, I will have about a millennium to listen to some of this stuff. And and by the way, if you've listened to some of these war stories, you know that's how long it takes. It's about 1,000 years to listen to them. But we need to get some tonight that are just kind of brief, quick stories that will be funny. I mentioned the one that Jerry was telling Matt. Jerry told Matt the story, I guess it was last night, and Matt was so cracked up about it, he couldn't keep it quiet, so he came and told me. So, Jerry, I heard your story secondhand, and y'all have to understand, every church has its preacher, every church has its treasurer, every church has its Sunday school teachers. Some churches, you've heard of a poet laureate? Some of them have a storyteller laureate, and Jerry is our storyteller laureate here at Crooked Creek. He's always got a good story. Jerry, the one that cracked me up, he told me three that you had said. One that cracked me up was the story about the 50 caliber machine guns on the B-52s. You remember that one? Would you tell us that one, buddy? Go on up here and take the mic. I want them to see you. I want to see how handsome you are. And I need about two stories after that, just good soldier stories that are funny. Don't tell me anything sad. I can't handle that, all right?
When I went in service, I ended up working on B-52s. I was sent to Florida, McCoy Air Base. And B-52s have a tail gunner. Back in the old bombers, the tail gunner sat in the rear. Nowadays, the tail gunner sits up in front with everybody else, and he works a little computer screen, and he just, you know, he don't have to jump out the back in case plane crashing. But I'd been in Florida, and we went to Southeast Asia, and was in a revetment, bigger than this room, plane sitting in there. And fire control, what works on these 50 caliber guns, there's four of them, right on the back of the B-52, and there's four barrels, probably about that long, about that big around, and four of them just sticking out there looking at you. And I'd never noticed them before. I knew they was there, and I'd worked and cleaned, and, you know, everything worked in there, but I never watched them work. Fire control was out testing them. They don't shoot them to test them. They just make sure they'll lock on something. I'm walking around the plane, and I hear this click, and I look, and I didn't see anything. And I started to walk, and I hear click. And I look, and I look up, and that thing is pointed right at me. And when I take a step, it takes a click. And I take another step, and it takes a click. And I thought, I don't know who's up in there, but I bet... They leave. They just got, there's some fella up there, just, he's fooling with me. So I move real quick, and that thing goes click, click, click. It can only go so far under the plane, you know. It's got to, you know, so I take off running. If it's going to shoot, it's going to get me there. But I went in there, and I found the fire control sergeant that was doing that, and he was having a big time. And, but I was young, and I got one more little thing I'll tell you. I told Matt, when I was in Orlando,
this is a good one too.
I was on flight line, and somebody was around with the planes most all the time, and I was there one evening, had a big power unit there, and we had power on the plane, and I just crawled up in it. I got looking around, and we had a electronic warfare officer. He was the man that could, if a missile was shot at the plane, he could jam it or he could do, you know, whatever. And I went back there and sat down in his seat. And I was looking at all these different switches. And all of a sudden, one little switch had a red light start beeping on it. Well, I figured, well, I might have done that somehow. So I flipped that little switch off. And it goes off, sure enough. And I climbed down, and I walk out in front of the plane. And we had these, looked like bread trucks. It was our maintenance trucks that went up and down the flight line. And I look up, and here comes one flying down through there, and he stopped at every plane, and he went up there, and he killed the power on them power units all the way up through there. He come up to mine, he just run out, and he killed the power on that thing. Power shut down on all the planes. He went on up through there, and I thought, ooh, what was wrong? He come back down through there. He was chief master sergeant, and I said, Chief, what's going on? He says, we don't know, said, all of a sudden, all the TVs and radios around here just went out. Said, there's, you know, they think it's coming from out here somewhere. Said, okay. And he goes back down there, and I ease back in there, and I get, and I find, I knew the switch. And I flipped it the other way. But I came down, and they came by the and checked every one of them, and they couldn't find it. And a few months later, I owned up to it. Yeah. But they was, this was before Mickey Mouse, so there wasn't a whole lot of float folks in Orlando. You know, that's, but, and you, when you can do, you can ask you, but you can mess up some TV, radios, it don't matter what with some of those things. But I've talked more about this in the last week, and I've talked about it in 41 years. But I want to thank my wife. That, she called me Friday and wished me Happy Veterans Day. And week before that, 41 years, I got out. Can't remember a whole lot, but I want to thank church and all y'all done for us. It's been a long time. 41 years, golly. Seemed like it just yesterday, but I have talked more about it last week than I have in 41 years.
Thank you, Jerry. God bless you, buddy. Amen. One of the things that's come out since we began to plan the Veterans Day festivities is that a lot of these men, and I'm talking about even church men, lock a lot of these things in their heart. And they don't come out until something comes along that caused it to come out. And, Jerry, I'm glad you just were able to release a little bit of that. I hope some of the other guys can as well. Things happen. I mean, they just happen. All right. Let's have about two more stories. I mean, we're a fellowship, right? We're brothers and sisters. We ought to at least be friends, too. So let's have a little friend fun here. Two other funny stories with a military background. Come on, Bill.
This has to do with some barracks things. A little hint for some of you young fellows maybe going in the military. This first one will be a little hint to you. Two short things. When I arrived at Marine Air Base El Toro, I discovered that there was a post 17. What I didn't know is that the guys, when they first got there, they put you up on the flat roof of that Southern California barracks, and you walk post 17, it's not really post 17. That's one of them. The other one concerns Hollenbeck, a guy who was in the band, a bass horn player, big burly fellow, and everybody loved Hollenbeck. And we were walking down the street, several of us in our civvies, in Honolulu one day on Liberty, and everybody we met on the sidewalk got out of our way. And we were looking at our clothing and trying to figure out what in the world's going on. Everybody was just getting way out of the way, gangway right in front of us. We thought about Holly, though, and we looked back, and sure enough, he was clowning. He was walking behind us, one shoulder up and one arm down, and he was walking, looking up, drooling out of the corner of his mouth and making a funny sound. We just stepped up our pace and said, we don't know him.
Imagine that young man, first time away from home, acting funny. Huh? Can you imagine that? It's like asking for testimonies, isn't it? Never exactly asked for them like this. Hey, Becky, okay.
I have one. Just when I got back from basic training, after being away from home for about, I guess, 6 months. Actually, the first time coming back from being away from home, and so I was like, the time was a factor there because California was different from Chicago time. It was like three hours difference. Anyways, I fell asleep that evening, and I was laying on the floor because I had just fallen asleep, and all my family was watching TV in the living room, and all of a sudden, I got up out of nowhere. I got to go. I got to go. I got to hurry up and make a formation. And they were like, you know, I was up and running and getting ready to go, and my brother calmed me down and said, calm down, calm down. Is this what they're doing to you? What's going on? And I looked around and I said, I'm so glad I'm at home.
Amen. Amen. Well, these have been brief. Let's take another one. Larry and Hubert, y'all sitting back there. I know y'all have got a story. I just know you do. All right, come on, Larry. I know you had. Hubert, you're next. I've heard Hubert give his testimony. It's never volunteer, so I just volunteered him.
Just a couple of things. Number one, most of you know, I'm from North Carolina, from the mountains. The average summer temperature in Boone, North Carolina is about 67 degrees. Well, that's cool. Friends of mine come along and we joined the Marine Corps. We went to Raleigh as a state. Everybody was from the state of North Carolina. And got on the bus, went to Parris Island, South Carolina. In the meantime, I had never been out of the mountains but about once in my life. I didn't even know what flat land was, hardly. But anyway, here we go down on the coast. Now, y'all have been there, but I said, man, this place stinks. It started stinking along the coast. But in previous to that, my mom had said, son, you better think about it. No, Mom, you know, moms, when you're 18 or 19, they don't know nothing. You joined the Marine Corps. Well, it kept on getting smellier and smellier, the swamps down there on the coast. Anyway, we showed up at the main gate about 1 or 12 or 1 o'clock, and this guy jumped on that bus. To me, it looked like a hand grenade went off in his face. He had scars here and here, and he started telling us what we was going to do, what we wasn't going to do. I'm not your mama. And for about 10 minutes, I can't repeat what all he said to us, but he told us many things. But the thing about it, I'm talking about discipline. He said, you won't talk to nobody until I tell you to talk to somebody. Made a believer out of me right that minute. And I had no problem with that. Another thing, talking about discipline. Okay, we've been there for a while. By the way, it was June the 24th. You couldn't have picked the worst time to go to Parris Island, South Carolina. Hot. Anyway, we'd been there a while, and you go, you do everything in order. You march, and you everything is so disciplined, and they have a reason for that. And we had three DIs, the drill instructors, Sergeant Coontz, Sergeant Bresnahan, and Sergeant Kimball. I'll never forget them. You can't forget people like that. Two of them were ex-machine gunners out of Korea. I went in just after Korea and right before Vietnam. But anyway, we're marching. We march the chow. You do everything in order. And one boy done like that. That's sand fleas. If you all know what I'm talking about, sand fleas are plenteous in Parris Island, South Carolina. But you're not supposed to do anything. You let them eat you. Okay, so he gets caught. This guy gets caught. So for the next 2 hours, we have to go to the behind the chow hall to the edge of the swamp and holler out, I'm sorry, Mother Sandflea, I'll kill one of your young'uns. I'm sorry, Mother Sandflea, I'll kill one of your young'uns. For 2 hours, we're standing there in the hot sun apologizing for killing that little Sandflea. And then you have to bury him and dig him up and all that. But there's many stories, but that's just a couple I thought of.
Come on, Hubert. I'm sorry, Mother Bible. I've killed many of your sermons. Yes. Do I trust this guy with a mic or what? Come on, Brother Hubert.
You better not. First of all, I'd like to thank the church for the celebration this morning of honoring the veterans. We sincerely appreciate it. It was one of the best services I've been to, and we really appreciate that. Mine may not be as funny as some of these, but
Got a couple. When I was stationed at Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, the main thing we had to fight there were the tourists. But we were in an A-7 squadron, stayed on alert just about all the time. We were set up where we could deploy within 24 hours. We never knew when, you know, when that alarm went off, they set the siren off on the base, you could hear it over half of Myrtle Beach. We'd report in, bags already packed, ready to load up, and we were just hoping we didn't see that C-141, a whole squadron of those dropping out of the sky, because if we did, we knew we were going somewhere. But we had an alert one time. They happen about every probably 6 weeks or so. And, you know, one of these run-of-the-mill alerts, we had everything loaded on pallets, waiting to see if we saw a C-141. Well, one of our fellow airmen's wives pulled up. She didn't know us. We knew pretty well who it was because of the car. We recognized his car. Well, she pulls up, says, "Where's Sergeant so-and-so?" One of the guys, who shall remain nameless, said, "Well, we think he left for lunch with his wife about 15 minutes ago." She left two streaks of Firestone smoking on the pavement. That guy came in the next day talking very bad about our ancestry and vowing to kill every one of us if we ever did it again. Had another little incident. We were flying napalm. Ones that are not familiar with that, all it is jellied gasoline. It's a bomb that hangs under the wings. We had two 750-pounders under each wing. They wouldn't even let us park up on the parking ramp. We had to take them down to an old boresight range, load them down there, and then take off from there. Well, we had about four of the aircraft lined up in a row. You start one at a time in sequence. First one started up, second one started up. Then the third one started, and all of a sudden it cut off. And I was on the fourth one. Well, I sort of kneeled down and looked under number four to see what the problem was. And what had happened, the exhaust from the turbine engine starter had set the grass on fire under that aircraft. And when it did that, the crew chief was on a headset to the pilot, because we stayed in communication. We got all the flight checks, everything done, and ready to marshal them on out to where they go to the end of the runway. Well, when that crew chief said, "Sir, you've got a fire," that's all he had to say, because by the time I looked under my aircraft to see what was going on, that pilot was already out of the aircraft and getting it across that boresight range about 50 yards away. And he was a big guy, too, so it took a little bit to get him out of that aircraft, because he was, you know, strapped in with a parachute harness and all that. But he had all that released, and he was just getting it. And you've ever seen that sign said, "I'm a bomb technician. If you see me running, try to keep up." Well, if he'd have been a bomb technician, we'd probably had to try to keep up with him. Fortunately, small fire, no problem. But he was getting it.
Amen. Y'all think we can have church after this now? Let's find out.
Chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. I had many blessings today. One of them was just watching what the Lord did, what He did through and for our veterans. I was just smiling. I saw bunches of guys back there in the what used to be the overflow room, and then after that the member center and visitor center, and this morning became headquarters, HQ, back there in the back. Military headquarters, and I watched them back there chattering back and forth and doing what Noel, sweetheart. I wasn't talking to Andrea. Ricky, honest, I wasn't talking to Andrea. I promise you that. Guy has to keep his reputation clear here. But I watched up here, just saw all kinds of neat things happening. I watched those guys just kind of sharing back and forth. I suspect they were telling those tall tales back there as well. And then also, I watched up here at the front. There was a man up here at the front that was just sharing. He's new in church, just the second Sunday he's been here. And he was just having the best time in the world talking to Christian Heist. Blessing to me to see all that coming about and seeing our young men do what they did and serve and become such a part of the service and the ceremony here, honoring the vets. And we'll thank them again for the blessing. And also, I thank the Lord for such a wonderful group of people to work with. And I'm thinking right now specifically about the folks in the office. Lisa made that PowerPoint today. And Brother Matt tweaked it, put music on it, and did other things with it. And you folks brought the pictures. And it was just such a nice thing. I don't know what the exact plans are for that. I suspect that some of you would like to have a copy of that. And that's becoming more doable in the electronic age. And, Matt, are they going to be able to do that? Or what's the deal? Do you know for sure yet? Okay. All right, where's Brother Charles? You think we're going to be able to do that, Brother Charles? All right, excellent. Okay. Well, so you can, our website, www.crookedcreekbaptistchurch.org, and you can look it up there and watch it, I imagine, on site if it follows the way most of them are, and that might even save you having to get a copy of it, period. So that ought to be a whole lot of fun. But watching those young men and the maturity that they showed, the presence of mind, that was so much fun today. But we want to turn, by the way, where I was going with that is that the thing that I enjoyed most about this morning was watching Brother Winfrey and watching your response to Brother Winfrey. Here is this guy who is stooped over, who can barely get up the steps, who is seriously old. I mean, this man's 89 years old. Seriously old, and clearly his best physical years are behind him. But I watched him open up the Word of God, read one very simple verse, and I watched the power of God fall on him and on this place. Did you sense it and feel it this morning? It was very clear, wasn't it? It was the pure, unadulterated power of Almighty God. When he told that story this morning about praying in his barracks on the first night that he was there, praying apparently, must have prayed out loud there in the barracks. You military guys, can you imagine that? Can you imagine that moment? And then the other guy, the big Alabama guy, coming, putting that beefy mitt around him and on his shoulder there and saying, I need to be saved. What a moment that must have been. And when he told that story, I almost got raptured. I could see it. I could feel it. I enjoyed it. What a thrill that was. But it wasn't just a story. I've read lots of inspirational stories, haven't you? You get all those magazines. You get all the forewords that I get. And we read lots of inspiring stories. This was different. There was a power on it. What was that power? It was the power of the Spirit of God speaking to us. God reached down from heaven and He gripped your heart and He gripped my heart. He loves doing that, doesn't He? I thought when Jerry told that story about the guy up there in the control room there for the 50 caliber machine guns, don't you imagine he loved doing that to Jerry? And he had probably done it to 15 or 20 others at some time or another. He enjoyed doing that. Well, God has something He enjoys too. He enjoys speaking to you directly and working in you and blessing you and thrilling you and charging you up and changing you. God loves working in and through you. It's an exciting thing. Last Wednesday night, I began a message and only got through one point. And I was going to give you an outline, and the outline was that we are typically one act of faith away from a great blessing. Now, I got that one preached. One act of faith away from a great blessing. And then the second point in that is that we are one act of faithlessness, or one moment of faithlessness away from hopeless toil, fruitless toil. And then we are one act of obedience away from untold blessing. One act of obedience away from untold blessing. So you've got an act of faith, an act of faithlessness, and an act of obedience. And at any point, you can exercise one of those three, and you'll be in different places. Now, if you exercise that act of faith, generally, it has to be exercised while you are in fellowship with God. Fellowship with God means that there is no unconfessed sin in your life, and nothing between you and the Lord, and that you are in submission, you're in fellowship with Him. You're on speaking terms with Him. There is a close communion that's there. And acts of faith are always done when we're in fellowship with God, save one. And that is the act of faith that is repentance itself. When we repent, and we repent so that we can get back into fellowship. So acts of faith are always done while we're in fellowship with God, and all other acts of faith, other than repentance, happen when we're in fellowship. Therefore, if we desire the blessing of God, we have to learn to live in fellowship with the Lord. Now, here's the question for tonight. What percentage of your life do you live in fellowship with God? What percentage of your life do you live in fellowship with God? When I first started out preaching, and you know, when the Lord straightened out my life, I understood, because people told me, you've got to preach, and when you preach, God's Spirit has to help you and be on you. And I remember asking God to fill me with His Spirit early on as I was preaching. And I thought, well, while you're preaching, or while you're serving, or while you're trying to win souls, you have to have God's Spirit. But to be honest with you, that was only part of the lesson, wasn't it? The real fullness of that lesson is that you need the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of fellowship all the time. God wants you to be in fellowship all the time. Well, the next lesson is that getting in fellowship is easy, isn't it? To get in fellowship, all you got to do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I did it, and I'm sorry. I want your Spirit. I want your fellowship. Getting in fellowship is easy. However, the real issue is staying in fellowship, isn't it? Isn't it? It really is. I have found that at certain times, I am more vulnerable than I am at others. When Satan wants to get you out of fellowship, or maybe I shouldn't blame it all on him, when you get out of fellowship, what gets you out of fellowship? What is the trigger? What's the stimulus that gets you out of fellowship? And someone might say, well, to be honest with you, it's just some old temptation comes and gets me. And somebody else might say, well, it's my flesh. My flesh is my problem. That's what gets me. And somebody might say, I'm lazy. My laziness gets me out of fellowship. I'll skip church and I'll kick back, or it's my laziness. Or somebody says, well, with me, it's my temper. My temper is what gets me out of fellowship. I'll lose it and away I go, and I'm totally out of fellowship with God. Well, every person, I think, has certain things, certain triggers that gets him or her out of fellowship. It happened to me again just this past week. And I thought I knew enough to recognize this one coming. You know, you have certain tendencies, don't you, that Satan knows about. He knows how to exploit how you are.
If you have a temper, he knows how to exploit that. If you have a preference, he knows how to exploit that. There are certain people who can do certain things or say certain things, and they know how to get you. One kindergarten teacher said one time that if you ever let the children in your class find out where your goat's tied, they'll go get your goat every day. Satan knows where all of our goats are tied, doesn't he? He really does. He knows. Ricky said a big amen right there. He knows where his goat's tied, and Andrea knows too, doesn't she? And she can go get his goat anytime she wants to. And Satan is like Andrea. No, this sermon's going bad, isn't it? He knows what your weakness is. You know, we are a product of how we're reared. My mom and dad are here tonight, and I'm a product of how I'm reared. If you've ever wondered, why is a preacher so stingy? Those are Depression-era people right there. My dad and mom are, and they taught me that way. That you do not waste. You do not tear stuff up. You know, you conserve what you have. You use what you have. And nothing gets my goat worse than waste and tearing stuff up. Now, it just eats me alive. I hate it, and I hate it most when I accidentally do it. I can remember twice when I've lost my temper over the last 25 years. The first time, I was down in the basement, and I was working on this beautiful old curved front 100-year-old china cabinet. It had that beautiful curved antique glass in it, maybe leaded glass, I don't know. But the glass was old, and I was working on it. I just about finished it. It was just so beautiful and perfect. I'd refinished the thing, and I made the cardinal mistake, and I broke that glass. I was so mad at myself. I fussed around that basement. Oh, I forgot my children were watching me. I guess that's the only time while they were growing up they ever saw me. They just, is that my daddy? Is that him? Because I'd always maintain the calm demeanor. Well, you know, maybe not. But anyway, I just lost it. I just fussed. I can't believe I did that. All over the basement there. I thought, well, all right, devil, you got me that time. Don't get me again on that. He got me because I can't stand destroying things. Things are not made to be destroyed. And so, anyway, last Friday, I had gone home, and I was there sitting in the living room, and I had the plan. I had gone in there and fixed me this big cup of coffee, put it in my oversized cup, and I took it in there to my recliner, and I was going to kick back. I was going to read. I think I may have even had my mind and my heart set on a sour cream donut. One of the things that's going to be on the tree of life in heaven is going to be sour cream donuts. I'm sure of it. They're going to be there. And I'd been on a diet. You know, all my clothes were loose. And I just had my mind on a sour cream donut. And I was just excited about it. And so I took my coffee in there. And I set it down. And over just past where my coffee was on the Parsons table that was there, Hubert's the one you and Janet gave us back years and years ago. And I love that table. It's just the right height for reaching over blindly and getting your coffee and drinking it. And so I set that full cup of hot coffee down, and I did something, and I turned around, and I reached for that coffee, but with the clutchness that's born of 61 years, I misjudged. My depth perception was off. And instead of grabbing the handle of that coffee, I whacked it. And I knocked it off the coaster that it was on, and it splashed over, Lisa, right on that new pictorial directory of the church. Suddenly, in my mind, as that thing glued itself together with that coffee. And by the way, don't get that thing wet. I don't know what they made that thing. I don't know what they made that paper and that ink out of. But I think it was Elmer's is really what it was. That thing just sucked all together. It was new. I'd been enjoying that thing. I used it as my prayer list. I've been praying over all your little faces and just asking God to bless you. And then I saw that thing shrivel up and die to death. Went through my mind all the work Lisa had put into that, all the work you'd had, getting your pictures taken, getting all that information in, correcting that thing. We got it just right, and I killed it. I was just so aggravated. Now, here we have a book that's about a $3 book. This is really something to get mad about, isn't it? And so, but it just aggravated. I had destroyed that book. And Satan got me right where I live, right where my vulnerability is, where your thing. And so, I reached over there and got it, and first I tried to save it. You know, and just, you know, trying to clean it. I flashed in there and got a paper towel, started wiping the thing off, and the more I wiped, the worse it looked. It just wadded up, shriveled up. And so finally, I just got so frustrated, and I took that book, and this is where it happened. And I went, depend on it. When you do something stupid, God is not only caught you, but He's usually going to arrange for somebody else to catch you. Bonnie was back in the house, and I don't know what it was, back in the back of the house. And I don't know what it was. I think it was the fact that the edges of all that thing were wet and swollen. And when I slapped it down on that hardwood floor, I think all the outside edges of the thing sealed to the floor and caught the air inside it. But as soon as it hit the floor, it went, pow! It sounded just like a rifle. And so Bonnie came flying out of the back of the house. What was that? What are you going to say? Can I pull the curtain across that scene? It's just too embarrassing to go any further. But He knows where your vulnerability is, doesn't He? He knows exactly where it is. So you're one decision away from losing your fellowship, are you not? Just one moment, one inattentive moment away from losing your fellowship. Now, the story that I'm going to preach about today, and by the way, all this is introduction, does that make you nervous? But the story I'm going to preach about tonight is a story about the Apostle Peter. It happens in between the second appearance of the Lord after the resurrection and the third appearance of the Lord. John chapter 21. Now, in chapter 20, Jesus has appeared. And He has said, peace be unto you, receive you the Holy Ghost. He said all those wonderful, comforting things that are there. And then He goes away. The disciples don't know where He is. And in chapter 21, He's about to show Himself to them again, but they don't know it. Then verse 2, then were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of His disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Now, can I ask you something? What was Peter thinking? What was he thinking? Here, he had been in the presence of the Lord. Here he had been the subject of the Lord's special attentions. He had been trained for 3 years by the Messiah. He is a member of the inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. And Jesus has been resurrected, probably by this time about 9 or 10 days, maybe a little longer. And he should have been, you would think, in anticipation that the Lord might come back again and give him further instructions. But instead of that, we see him looking around at these other disciples that are with him and saying, I don't know about you guys, but I'm going fishing. I go a-fishing. What was he thinking? What was going on in his head? You will notice that Scripture does not tell us. It's another of those moments in Scripture when God writes something there and He looks out at His people who have the Holy Spirit in them and He says, Selah. Think about it. Selah. Why? What was going on in Peter's head? Can I tell you, beloved, I've studied this passage. I've preached on it several times, and I've come to a conclusion about it. You may share that conclusion, or you may have another, and since Scripture doesn't specify, I won't judge you. I won't say that your opinion is necessarily wrong, but this is what I think was happening. I think we look at this story, and we see it from the perspective of almost omniscience, because we can look down and see what happens next. We know that Jesus is going to come back. He's going to reveal Himself to them. We know that He's going to give the Great Commission up on the mountaintop. We know exactly what's going to happen all the way through, but they didn't know that. These disciples, every time Jesus showed up, He surprised them. Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, and He didn't walk up to His disciples and say, "Here is my post-resurrection itinerary. Y'all meet me at all these places." Instead, He just surprised them every time. So they didn't know what was going to happen next. And so Peter gets up on this certain day, and he doesn't know what to do with himself. Doesn't know what to do with himself. He's just kind of lost. Jesus hasn't given any specific instructions yet. He's just recovered from a bad loss of fellowship. God's recovered him. And so he's there, and he's just lost. You have that feeling? Where you're just kind of lost? That kind of, what am I good for? You know, what am I here for today? What is this day all about? What am I supposed to be doing? I'm just kind of lost today. I don't know what is my purpose here? Have you ever noticed how often someone will say, you'll say, "How you doing?" And they'll say, "Well, I'm here." I wonder what's going on with them, don't you? Or maybe you could tell me. Because there have been times when someone says, "How's it going, Brother Tom?" And I lie and I say, "Great, praise the Lord, just wonderful." When if I were really truthful, I'd say, "I'm here." Just kind of that hopeless, that kind of lost feeling. It's one of those, one of the phenomena that many Christians experience. When we don't really know what's supposed to happen that day, we're kind of lost, directionless. In fact, I'll tell you when this gets me. It's when I'm on a letdown after something. See, we've just put a lot of energy into this Veterans Day thing. And put a lot of energy in it. Now, it won't happen to me tomorrow because my mom and dad are here. We'll yak all day tomorrow. But maybe Tuesday. When I come into the office, typically I'll have a hard time getting down to my study. Because I'm just thinking, just kind of lost. What do I do next? Where do I go next? And so Peter here is in this moment when he just kind of feels like he's spinning his wheels. I remember, I looked over there and saw Dad tonight. I remember back in, it must have been around 1960, there was a major ice storm that came through the Atlanta area. Some of you who were around here probably remember that. A major ice storm. It shut Atlanta down for over a week. It was just unbelievable. The weather conditions were just right. The ice was thick. All the trees were laying down completely. It was just an incredible mess. Very little power was operation in the whole city. I mean, it just shut it down. We were living down in the south suburbs of Atlanta in Jonesboro. And so it just shut it all down. I remember one of those mornings, my dad worked at Delta Airlines at the airport there. He repaired their planes. And he got out. He got our old 55 Chevrolet and backed it out of the drive. He was going to work. Well, we lived on a hill. And so he backed it out of that drive. And as he went out on the hill, I saw the old Chevrolets that started sliding down the hill with his brakes on. And so he let out the clutch. Y'all know what a clutch is? And he let out the clutch. And my dad's a good driver. He's a farmer, and he knew how to drive under all kind of conditions. But he let out that clutch, and those tires started spinning slowly, going nowhere. Going nowhere. 2 hours later, my dad did not give up easy. He spun those tires for probably 2 hours. He put everything under it. He'd go out to his shop, get something else, put up under that thing. As soon as he got in, it's still cold as all get out, and it'd get wet and freeze, and it'd get as slick as the ground under it was. And finally, 2 hours later, he went inside, called his boss, said, "I can't make it." 2 hours. Now, can I tell you something? When you get in that mood of hopelessness, that's the way you live. Just your tires spinning, but you're not going anywhere. You can work as much as you want to, because you notice what happens next in this scripture. Peter says, "I go a-fishing." Then it says they went out, they got in the ship, and that night they caught what? Nothing. You're not going anywhere when you're not in fellowship. You're not going to accomplish any good when you're not in fellowship. And it can come on you any way that fellowship can be broken with God. You're not going to do any good with your life, no matter how hard you try. See, this is one of those ditto sections of Scripture where there's another incident that happened almost just like it. In another place it says they toiled all night and caught nothing. And that's the way it works. Anytime you duplicate the procedure, you're going to duplicate the results. And they caught nothing. They caught absolutely nothing. But the story, thankfully, doesn't end there. Because you go on to the third point. And the Bible says that after they had spent that night in hopeless fishing, with no fruit whatsoever, the Bible says that Jesus came to get them. Most recently, that has been the sweetest topic to me. That when you do not know what you need to do, you don't need to know, or you don't know how to get from where you are to where the Lord wants you to be, the Lord, as the good shepherd, will come and get you. Just like He went and got that lamb and put the lamb on His shoulders, the 100th lamb in the story of the 99. He came and got him. That lamb would have still been wondering. I wonder what would have happened if Jesus hadn't shown up on the shore that day. What would have happened? I wonder if those disciples would have fished for the rest of their lives fruitlessly. You know, beloved, the most horrible thought in the world to me is that some of you might live the majority of the rest of your life out of fellowship with God. That you'd sit in this church, listen to the sermon, but never know the power and the blessing and the goodness of God. That gives me nightmares. You know what it is. You know what the fullness of God, the fullness of the Spirit can do in your life. You know. You've seen it. You've seen this place right here when the power of the Spirit of God came upon this place like electricity, haven't you? When people could not sit still, when they could not stop testifying and blessing the Lord. You've seen it right here. You've seen it out in the tent in Statham, have you not? You've seen the power and blessing of God. You've seen it when people jump up and get saved left and right here in this place. You've seen it. You've seen the power and blessing of God. That only happens. You only get to share in that when you're in sweet fellowship with God. So you have to learn how to live in fellowship with God. And I'm going to cut this short because I sense God speaking to you. You say, "Brother Tom, how could I become fruitful?" There's always one step of obedience. And that step of obedience is invariably to get back into fellowship with God. Jesus called those disciples. He said, "Have you any meat?" And they said, "No." That was just a commentary. In other words, we're not getting anywhere, Lord. We are just not getting anywhere. You feel that way tonight? We're not getting anywhere. Paul then said, "You have any meat?" "Nothing, Lord. Nothing. Nothing to do." And he said, "Well, just cast your net on the other side. Cast on the right side of the ship." OK.
cast that net over there, and things started hopping. There were so many fish there, they couldn't get them in. And here was Peter, the veteran fisherman, and John, who was really a little more spiritual than Peter was at that point. John looked over there, and where his eyes had been holding, he hadn't recognized the Lord. He said, "It's the Lord." And the Bible says, as soon as Peter heard that it was the Lord, he jerked over, reached over there and grabbed his fisherman's coat, wrapped himself up. He was fishing there, kind of in the buff. And the Bible says that he jumped into the water. He cast himself into the sea with his clothes on. Now, would you agree that that's not standard procedure? To cast yourself, jump in the lake. Boys and girls, did you hear that? Jump in the lake with your clothes on. I know to you that sounds like fun, doesn't it? But that adults normally don't do that. But he jumped into the lake. All that mattered to him was the presence of God. And that is the beauty of fellowship. Fellowship is the sweet presence of God on your life. The sweet presence of God. Oh, that God would put a desire in all of our hearts for the sweet presence of God. An awareness of it, just to live in it all the time. Keep your bow your head. Invitation begins right now. You don't have to wait. God's spoken to you. You don't have to wait. Your head's bowed, eyes closed. I confess to you, I've not learned to live all that I've preached tonight, but I want it so badly. God's helped me a lot further down the road than I was. Father, put it in our hearts to want you, just like Peter did. He left all the commercial value of those fish. That meant nothing to him. But he just wanted you. Help us now, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Would you stand, your heads bowed, eyes closed? Ladies, just close, if you will, please.